Well, good morning. Man, it is an odd feeling to be here. All good. Lots of memories were made right here for me. Back in 2006 is when I first started here at Appalachian Bible College. And wow, what a joy it was. These are some years that you will never forget. And I hope that you enjoy them as I did, the many, many memories, the stories that you have from classes. I recognize a few of the teachers and the staff, but many of them have gone on to be with the Lord, and some of them have followed the Lord to other places, and what a joy it was. Lots of memories, and you know, there's times that, you know, Appalachian Bible College has been known to be the Appalachian Bridal College. Have you ever heard that term before? And that's where I met my wife, my lovely wife, of now soon to be 16 years. And so I'm so thrilled to have that relationship. But of course, you know, that your time at college, I'm sure the interests have already started. But I hope most importantly your interest is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I'd really like to spend some time in the Word this morning from Romans chapter 8. And it's really hard to speak for only a few moments, for one, and especially from this wonderful book, from the book of Romans. And I'm going to do my best to try to narrow it down and keep our focus on this verse. And so today, our emphasis is on rejoicing in God's goodness. And for the believer, there is now no condemnation. And that's a powerful reminder for us, is it not? And maybe one of the most, the greatest emphasis that we can have on our life is to never forget the gospel. We need reminded of the gospel daily, don't we? I mean, that is why we are here, aren't we? Hey guys, I have some good news for you. You guys act like you're half asleep, I don't know, but I'm really afraid to look up. I did that once and blinded myself, and so I'm like this trying to see you all. But there's some exciting news. Did you know today's Friday? I know you just got back from break, but you get another one. A short one, but some exciting things I'm sure are happening and in store for you this semester. And there's some sad news for myself, as I gained lots of friends while at Appalachian Bible College. My closest friend, of course, is my wife. And getting I still have very close friends. I stopped in Parkersburg on the way up here with a friend of mine who recently just got engaged. She was my roommate all through college, and so that was exciting for me to be a part of that. But not everyone remains faithful. There's been some sad stories. And I don't want that to be the case for you. Don't forget the gospel. Don't forget what God has done in your life. And I want to focus on these verses here. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to get this out of the way right now. Some of the better of manuscripts have verse 1 end right there. You might have some note in your Bible, I'm not sure. Many of you have many other words still in that verse. And I have no issue with that. I don't want you to get bent out of shape over that. You know what the rest of the verse says? It's probably right there in front of you. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I'll tell you this, that phrase does not contradict Scripture at all. It's a very accurate statement, and you may ask, well, how do I know that? To which I would respond, it's in verse 4, and that is in the manuscripts. And so you can argue about it all you want, but it's still there. But this morning, I'm going to be focusing on the first part. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? No condemnation. No condemnation. I'm going to pause because I'm moving ahead of myself, and I want God to be the center of the focus here. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend time in your Word, may you be the focus of our life and our heart. And as we read these words on this page, that we know are God-breathed. May we, as the psalmist says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. And Lord, most importantly, I know that just because you go to ABC doesn't mean that everyone here has a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here that does not know you, may they make that decision today. Today. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. No condemnation. Now that automatically reminds us of a very depressing reality. Now, yes, the Bible is a book about the good news of salvation. Salvation from what? Our sin. Salvation from the penalty. I have the three P's. The penalty and the power and the presence of sin. But let me tell you something. This book does not only give us the good news, but presents us with the bad news. That there's condemnation for sin. There is not a book like it. We have two extremes. We have condemnation in an everlasting lake of fire. Those individuals will be given a new body, one that can endure eternity in torment, in excruciating pain. I don't think that we can fathom that, but if this body was to be present immediately in the lake of fire, it just go away, just in an instant. And so those individuals will be given a body that will last for all eternity in the lake of fire, a body that will never cease, a body that will never decompose, a body that will never find relief. It will never flee. It will always be in pain, always be in discomfort, always alone. It's not a place of party. It's not a place of reunion, but a place of complete darkness, separation from the glory of God, and a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. However, this book, God's Word, is also a book of no condemnation. A book that reveals what redemption from that terrible penalty and power and presence of sin looks like. A life free from sin's grip. A life free from guilt and a life filled with the greatest reward and desire imaginable. Serving the one true God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ the Messiah. But get this. This is how extreme the good news is. You don't have to do anything except simply receive it. Come before God with your sin. Lay your sin before Him. Trust Him as your Savior. Because your works, your deeds, they're gross. Your deeds are filthy. You are not worthy. You cannot do anything. But the Lord can. And that's a different, completely different message than we get from the world. They say, you are worthy. They say, you're good. In fact, they say that man is naturally good. They say that you're deserving. You see it on the billboards. You see it in the ads on your phone. You deserve this. You need this. You want it? You can get it now. But what does the Bible say? There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceive me. Jesus himself says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. The prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? The wisest man said, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All the way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 6, God said, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Listen, I could go on all day just quoting different scriptures that prove that the world is wrong. They're wrong. Man is not worthy of salvation. Man is not deserving of anything but destruction, deserving of death. We deserve to be condemned. But now get this, in that unworthiness, God chose you. He chose you. Now that is God's goodness. That is God's love that we should be rejoicing in. You don't deserve it. Let me tell you something. Condemnation is coming. It's coming. But first, salvation was made available. We see in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's now. That's for you. But condemnation is coming. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one, capital O, one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. This right here will judge you in the last day. Romans chapter 2 and verses 5 and verse 16 says this, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation in the righteous judgment of God. And verse 16, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But what about now? What did God do for you? He provided salvation. We know Peter says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you may say, that doesn't make sense. Why doesn't God just save everyone? And let me tell you, Christ died for the sins of the world. His sacrifice was perfect, and his sacrifice was acceptable to God. No man can keep the law. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. Only Jesus Christ, the Messiah, could do it. The blood of the holy, blameless, undefiled, as Hebrews puts it. The one that lived a sinless life. The one that fulfilled the law. The one that was obedient to God the Father. That one died for you on the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so while Jesus is hanging on the cross, the Father did not see his Son. He saw your sin. Your sin, along with all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. And you know, many of you in this room, I can imagine, look upon the sins of the world, and you may be disgusted with it. I know I am. It's disgusting to see. But let me tell you, God so loved those individuals that their sins were placed on Jesus Christ as well. So what do you need to do? Of course, this may be some repetitive, but as you know, we need reminded of the gospel. Accept Jesus Christ. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. See, be 100% honest with yourself and notice that you are in need of a Savior for your sin. I am in need of a Savior. Come to him. Have a relationship with the Lord. Love him because he first loved us. And here's the truth right here. Listen to this. Romans 10, 9 and 11, that if you confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Do you see what happens? Well, Christ was hanging on the cross. When the Father looked down to see him, he didn't see his Son. He saw your sin. Now watch this. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when God the Father sees you now in this life, he doesn't see you in all your depravity. He sees you as he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. Is that not God's goodness? There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what Romans 8 means when he says there's no condemnation? Would God the Father condemn his Son? Because when the Father sees you, he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. So would God the Father condemn his Son? No. Where is Christ? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And you know that we are heirs with Christ. You are adopted. Why? You see, Christ is in you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You've received the Holy Spirit because you're a believer in Christ. And this is amazing. If you would, look at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffered with him, that we may also be glorified together. How does this heirs work? Do you know that you will also reign with him? As it says, Paul says in 2 Timothy, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Do you understand the intricacies of your salvation? Do you understand just how precious it is? Do you rejoice in the goodness of God? This is his love for you. Now please understand, ABC, wonderful place. But ABC doesn't save you. Going to class, all those tally marks, being the teacher's pet. Doing all the right things, going to chapel, singing in choirs, jubilate. Jesus Christ saves. And so the question is, not how are your grades, not your friends, not how clean your dorm room is. How is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you rejoicing in his goodness? Your salvation is the greatest gift you can imagine. In fact, take a look at this Romans 8 again. There's this word therefore mentioned. And anytime you see the word therefore, we must what? See what it's there for. Do you know what's going on just prior to this? Paul gives a series of laments in chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Paul, one that is mature in his relationship with the Lord, is beyond frustrated with the flesh. He's fed up with the body, and I have no doubt that's why a scribe or someone had added that portion of verse 4 to verse 1. It fits, and rightfully so. He was fed up with his flesh and this body, this old sin nature that we fight with every day. And if you sit there going, no, I don't. Yes, you do. And you also struggle with lying. To think that once you become saved, that sin no longer has influence over your life, you have another thing coming. Now, some of you experienced what winter break is like. Ah, finally, home. But you also know the temptations that are there, the struggles that are there, the difficulty you had with your flesh during that time. And maybe you think, wow, you know, ABC is keeping me from certain sins. But that isn't it. As the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might what? Not sin against God. Boy, that should be a verse that we're able to spit out real fast the moment we're tempted. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. How is your relationship with Him? Has nothing to do with Appalachian Bible College. Has everything to do with, are you in the Word of God? How is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because I'm going to tell you something. As I tell the teens back home in the youth group, you have an issue with your something going on in your life, you're struggling with certain sins, you're having great difficulty, and you're down in the dumps all the time. The problem is, your relationship with the Lord stinks. It stinks. You know, your new nature is perfect in Christ. It's ready, but clinging to this new nature is our flesh, our mind, our will, our emotions, our hands, our feet, our ears, our nose, our stomach, and we could just list a whole bunch of parts of our body, which I think that you can understand. It's all part of this earth suit. That's why the verse is so comforting. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, our position as Christ is secured. It's ready. But right now, we are still completely connected to this perishable body, fighting every day to renew our mind with the Word of God and resist the temptations of the flesh. Paul talks about this over and over, how important it is to remove sin from our life, to strive to live godly in Christ every day. And sin can still use this body. As he says in Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 through 13, talking to the believer, he says, do not let sin therefore reign in what? Your mortal body, that we should obey it and its lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, your mind, your will, your hands, your feet, your stomach, your nose, your eyes, your lungs, and so on, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And he reminds us again in Romans chapter 12 in verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Are you living sacrificially for the Lord as servants, as your theme has been for the last, I don't know how many years, always? Because life is for service. Servants rejoicing in God's goodness. To get on your knees and say, God, these hands right here, these hands, I give to you. I sacrifice these hands and these eyes and the words that come out of my mouth. May they be for your glory and acceptable in your sight. That is what we're to do with this body. And at the end of Romans 7, this is not some willy-nilly statement. This is not some legalistic man that is struggling to keep up with the law of God. This is the cry of a man that loves the Lord with all his heart, and he loves the Word of God. And he comes to verse 14 of chapter 7. He says this, for I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. And if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that would I, that I would, this should be in Miss Parvin's tongue twister portion. But sin that dwelleth in me, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body, from this body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I may serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul shares his heart and his frustration with sin. We can all relate to this very well. But we must understand, Paul is not giving up. He's working on this sanctification process, and he's diligently, he's taking full responsibility for his action. This is not some split personality, but a reality that he genuinely is exposing himself, and we see the severity of the battle. And you notice the I, the me, the my, the myself that are used nearly 40 times. He is truly grieving and sharing his frustration. And at the end of the phrase, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this corpse?" This man that I died to, this flesh suit. But hallelujah. Chapter 8. It's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit has rarely been mentioned throughout Romans chapters 1 through chapter 7. 4 times. We come to chapter 8, and it's chapter 8 alone, 21 times. And I think that there's a very obvious reality. You can do nothing about your sin. However, the Holy Spirit can when we yield ourselves to Him. So look at yourself. Examine the depths of your heart. Know the way that you are bent. And know what you struggle with. And know you know your sins intricately. Paul doesn't mention it specifically. He just says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." It's not because you're wretched that you have no condemnation. Of course not. But it's that Christ gave himself for you, that you accept him as your Savior, and that you have no condemnation. There's no condemnation despite your wretchedness. Why? And here's the kicker. Because you are in Christ Jesus. And that is why Paul says in 7:25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God." There's the word therefore in chapter 8, verse 1, but it goes further. Here's the climax of the previous chapters, chapters 1 through 3 of Romans. I'm giving you just a real brief, we're going to do a real brief outline. Chapters 1 through 3, man's ultimate depravity and how they are condemned. Whether you're Jew, you're Gentile, whether you're moral or immoral, you come to the end of chapter 3, and in verse 19 he says, "Every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." And then he says, a verse that you're familiar with, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then we come to chapters 4 and chapters 5. Salvation is through faith, and it always has been. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In chapter 6, we're dead to sin. There's victory over the flesh. In chapter 6 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" In chapter 7, the law is not dead, but you are freed from the law because your old self is dead. You are now married to Christ in the beginning of chapter 7. And then verse 6, he says this, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we are held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And now here we are in chapter 8, and we find out just how secure we are, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the climax. In light of everything else in Romans so far, believers, there is no condemnation, not just for everyone, but only those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is God's goodness that we should be rejoicing in. We should be rejoicing in it. I want you to remember that these truths are not a license to sin. Paul hits very hard on that in Romans. not a license to sin, but free for the first time ever to do what is right, to freely serve the Lord, to have a passion for Him. Before you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior, you had no choice but to sin. But now that you are a believer, don't be taken captive into sin. Don't be sold into sin, as Paul describes it. You are free for the first time ever in your life when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. For the first time, that very moment, you give glory to God. And from that very moment on, you can do what is right. Before you couldn't. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. And then he ends with this, in Christ. And I know my time is up, and I just want to give you another real brief, okay? Just real, real fast. You probably can't even write this fast, but that's not a challenge. I just want you to take it in, if you can. In Christ, there's no condemnation, there's no defeat, there's no anxiety, there's no depression, there's no abandonment, there's no tragedy, there's no opponent, and there's no separation. And all that is found in chapter 8. No condemnation because Christ died for us, verse 3. No defeat because the Holy Spirit indwells us, verse 9. No anxiety because God has adopted us and become our Father, verses 14 and 15. There's no depression because our sufferings here and now will be used for His glory, verses 17 and 18. There's no abandonment because of the indwelling Spirit is always there for us, even in our weakness, verse 26. There's no tragedy. You say, how can that be? He's talking about those that are in Christ. Listen, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. There's no opponent because God is for us. Who can be against us? Verse 31, there's no separation. He starts with no condemnation and He closes it with no separation. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 39. And what a marvelous promise and truth resides in this amazing chapter. Are you rejoicing? I hope you're rejoicing in God's goodness. Verse 1 may be one of the most important verses in all of Scripture for the believer. A comfort that should truly shake you to your core and cause you to get up and serve the Lord, serve the King, serve the Master, serve the Savior. You owe Him your everything. And with these truths, servants, rejoice in God's goodness. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be here. What a reminder of these powerful words. What a promise that there is no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus. And Lord, may we rejoice. May we rejoice in Your great, great goodness. We pray these things in Your precious name.